let's, before we go any further, would you help me, please? And let's go before the Father and ask Him to help us as we study His Word. So let's do this together. Plead with me. Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, we ask that You would teach us this morning. We ask that You would instruct us, that You would open our eyes to Your truth. We pray that this would not be vain repetition, but that this would be something that changes us. We exist to bring You glory. So we ask that You would teach us what that means, that You would help us to live lives that please You. We pray for the broken families that are represented in this room, for the hurting sheep in this room. We ask that You'd minister this morning. For those that are resistant to You, Lord, we ask that You'd take down the walls. We pray that You'd bring correction where it is necessary and encouragement where it is needed. We lift up to You Your church at large across this globe. We pray for those that are ministering at Tapestries for Life, that You would work through them, that Your gospel would be taught. And the same we pray for Dave and Angie as they're ministering in Costa Rica. Help them to bless Your name this morning. And we pray now that as we open Your word, You would help us to be careful. And may we learn exactly what You want us to. We dedicate this time to You. It is Yours. Holy Spirit, we invite You to be the teacher. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in Genesis 29. Genesis 29, we've been here for a while. If you're new, we are walking through verse by verse the book of Genesis, looking at it, studying it, squeezing it for every drop we can, and then we're looking at it through the lens of the cross. And this is our sermon series that we're in the midst of. If you do not have a Bible with you, get one. If you do not have a Bible with you, welcome to New Life. We would love for you to have a Bible. Steal your neighbor's if you have to. Genesis chapter 29. We're going to start in verse 31. Genesis chapter 29, verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, He opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. All right, let's get a little background here. We have Leah and Rachel, wives of Jacob. This is not saying that polygamy is taught in the Bible. It is showing that it happened in the Bible. And we have Rachel and Leah, and there is a frustration between the two of them. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, He opened her womb. Who was He hated by? Leah was hated by her husband. She was hated by Jacob. She was also hated by Rachel. When the Lord saw that she was hated, He opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Reuben. For she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." She names her child a name that is representative of the situation that she's in. "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." Verse 33, she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, He has given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I've borne him three sons." Therefore, his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son, and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore, she called his name Judah. And then these words, "Then she ceased bearing." Then she ceased bearing. Brothers and sisters, students of the Word, why did she cease bearing? Why did she quit having children? This is the question that I posed to you this morning. You see, we have a situation where the Lord saw that Leah was hated, and so in response to the fact that she was hated by her husband, he caused Leah to have children. And then after the fourth child, she ceased bearing. Are you guys with me? We have to answer that question. Why did she cease bearing children? It's possible that she became infertile. She became infertile. Maybe she couldn't have children after that. But the problem with that answer is what? Anybody who knows what happens next is Leah actually does indeed have other children. So she was temporarily infertile? Is that what's going on here? Why would Leah cease bearing children? Well, first I want to ask you this. What's the problem that starts at the beginning of this passage? Leah is hated. Leah is hated. Does this solve the problem? She ceased bearing children. Did God solve her problem? Why do you think she ceased bearing children? Come on, you guys are smart enough to figure this out. She ceased bearing children because Jacob quit. I'm done with you. Now we're moving on to so-and-so, right? She stopped bearing children because Jacob wouldn't lie with her anymore. He was done with her. And we know that based on the passage that comes next, which we will study in the following weeks. Leah has to make a deal with her sister in order for her to allow him to lay with her again. He doesn't want to lay with her anymore. So in other words, at the end of this passage, if the beginning problem was Leah was hated, at the end of the passage, what's the problem still? Leah is still hated. She still has a problem on her hands. God apparently didn't solve her problem. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. God's solution to the problem failed. Go back to verse 31. When the Lord saw. Think about those words. When the Lord saw. How many of you long for the day when you're going through a tough time and the Lord sees you? And the Lord saw her in her affliction. He saw her in the problems that she was going through. He saw her. She was hated. The Lord saw. That's beautiful. But now given the ending, oh, how I long for the Lord to see me, to see the situation I'm in. But then if I look at this passage and I look at the ending, brothers and sisters, he sees her in her problem, and yet her problem is what? It's not solved. She's still hated. Hated enough so that Jacob puts her out. You no longer need to be in my bed. What gives? Let's go back and look at these verses again. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah, from Leah's perspective, think now from Leah's perspective. She's crying out. The Lord sees her in her pain. He opens her womb, and she looks, and her sister Rachel, who is loved by Jacob, is barren. From her perspective, how is she feeling at the beginning of this passage? She's feeling good. I have a child within me. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and her attitude is reflected in the name. All right? She conceived and bore a son, verse 32, and called his name Reuben, For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. All right, we're going to get pretty technical here with some Hebrew words. So stay with me. Reuben's name. If you have a study Bible or a Bible that has footnotes, look at what the footnote says about Reuben. Verse 32, by the word Reuben, there should be a number in your Bible. If you look and you see it and you have the ESV study Bible, there's a little number 3 there. Then if you go down to the bottom of the text and you look at number 3, it says Reuben means see a son. That's absolutely right. Your footnote is correct. The phrase Reuben, the name Reuben means see a son. But here's where it gets really interesting. It means several things, actually. All right, here's a little a study lesson. Hebrew. Hebrew, when it was written, when the Bible was written in Hebrew, the words did not have the vowels. It only had the consonants. So you wouldn't know necessarily what the word was unless you heard somebody saying the word. It would just have the consonants. And so in the written language, you could give double meanings to things because you would take a word that had these consonants and you would put it in there, and that word could represent more than one word given the context. So whatever the context is, that would tell you what the meaning of the word was, what the word was actually. So this word, see a son, has the consonants of this phrase. You ready? The Lord has seen my oppression. It's the same phrase, different vowels. The Lord has seen my oppression. And so when she says in verse 32, and Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has seen my affliction, for now my husband will love me. For the Lord has seen. The Lord has seen my oppression. That's what Reuben means. It also means see a son. So she is barren, and she names him Reuben because she has a son, and she sees that the Lord has seen her oppression. Does that make sense? But then it gets thicker. The word also has a triple meaning. It means, will love me, will love me. Reuben, in a very poetic way, spells out the phrase, he will love me. And so when she says, for she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She's putting that meaning in there as well. It's very poetic. It's beautiful. So from Leah's perspective, she's hated, and now she has a son, and now her husband will love her. Next, she conceived and bore Simeon. Verse 33, she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Simeon. Simeon, in your footnote, should say something like, it sounds like the Hebrew word for heard. Simeon sounds like heard. And so that's within the meaning of Simeon. It is actually the word heard with an O-N attached to the end of it in Hebrew. And the reason they attach an O-N on it is because in ancient Semitic languages, if you wanted to make a verb a noun, you could just grab an O-N and put it at the end, and then it would become a noun. So Simeon is the word heard as a name. Simeon is the word heard as a name. So Simeon is literally heard. But there's a double meaning in this name as well. It also rhymes, it's almost exactly as the same word as hated. Hated. Let me pronounce the two words so you can see how close they are. Heard is Sema, hated is Sana. Heard is Sama, hated is Sana. It's a play on words. She's picking this name because she's hated. She's picking this name because she's hated. Which to me begs the question, I thought God answered the problem with the first child. But then she has the second and says, I'm still hated. So apparently, when she was having Simeon, a year and a half later after she first had the problem with a husband that hated her, by the way, how would you feel as a wife of a man who publicly says, I hate this one. I hate this one. I mean, she's in agony over this. The day that you're married to this man, he goes up to the dad and says, I'm not pleased with this. I'm not happy with her. I hate this one. I love this one. Let me marry this one. And your dad says, all right. And now forever you are wed with your husband, with the wife, the woman, the sister, excuse me, that he loves. So there's always this battle. She's in agony and she's hated. And so she has her second son and she's still what? She's still hated. Let me read that again, verse 33. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I'm hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Makes perfect sense why she chose Simeon. The Lord heard, and she's hated. Verse 34, and again she conceived and bore a son, and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. It's a desperate cry. Three sons. And this one I'm calling Levi, because maybe through Levi I can be attached to my husband. Maybe with this third son, it will all of a sudden be the check mark that he needs to love me. Looking at Rachel, she can't bear children. Maybe, just maybe, through Levi, he will be connected with me once and for all, for I'm hated. Levi is my son. And that's exactly what Levi means. The name means attached. And there is no double meaning here. It is simply attached. Levi. Verse 35, and she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. Judah means very simply, the Lord shall be praised. The Lord shall be praised. She ceases bearing children after that. Why? Leah's perspective. My issue is my husband hates me. How does God solve the problem? Does he solve the problem? He does not solve the problem. But God is the one that starts the whole process, which means God is trying to solve a problem. He's involved. Are you with me? God is involved because there's an issue that needs to be dealt with. God is involved because there is an issue that needs to be dealt with. And he comes in and he allows her to have these children, this children, this children, this children, this children, these four boys. He allows her to have these four boys for what reason? I suggest to you that from his perspective, he's not trying to help her to be loved by her husband. He is calling her to turn to himself. See, the problem that God saw was not that Jacob doesn't love you. Jacob doesn't love you? That's not an issue. It doesn't matter if Jacob doesn't love you. What matters is what? That she realized that God loves her. What matters is that she's not hated by God. That it's God and his perspective that matters, not Jacob's. It doesn't matter what Jacob thinks about you. So he looks down and sees that she's hated, and in his mind, in God's mind, he's saying, oh, dear sister, dear daughter of mine, you're not hated. You're not hated. Let me explain this to you. You're not hated. And he does it until she gets the picture, until she turns to him and finally gives a name that's worth repeating, Judah, this time the Lord shall be praised. It's the first time in the naming of the sons that she doesn't consider her husband's attitude. It's the first time that she realizes, oh my, all I need to do is praise the Lord. It's as if she lifts her eyes and realizes, the Lord has been gracious to me, and I want to praise him. And so from an earthly perspective, listen, God's answer failed. It failed to answer the problem that Leah had. She had a problem where her husband wasn't loving her. And so she cries out to God, and God answers that prayer. But the problem is, from an earthly perspective, it looks as though that answer has failed completely. But from God's perspective, he's bringing a bigger issue to the table. No, no, you don't need the love of your husband. You do not, hear me, you don't need the love of your husband. You don't need the love of your wife. You don't need their love. You need my love. And you need to realize that I do love you. That's the problem that Leah has. She is kicking the dirt thinking, my husband, and God is saying, oh my, I love you, and that's enough. And the moment that she turns to him and praises him, his answer ceases because it's been answered. Her heart is now before him right, and Judah is born. You have two storylines running. Leah's perspective and God's perspective. And the names carry both of those meanings with them. Let's go back and look at the names quickly. With Reuben. She's wanting her husband to love her. So she says, his name shall be Reuben. God wants her to know that he loves her. And so the name of the child is Reuben. God loves me. The Lord has seen my oppression, and he loves me, Reuben. You look at Simeon. The Lord has heard. He has heard. And he's not concerned with the fact that she is unloved. She's not concerned with the fact that she is hated. As she is focusing on that element, I'm hated. And so I'm naming him Simeon. God says, no. You name him that because I heard your cry. I heard your cry. You're anything but hated. And Levi, she wants her husband to be attached to her. But what does God want? Let me be attached to you. May you understand that I want to be attached to you. Name him Levi. And then Judah, a final conclusion to this beautiful four children. The Lord shall be praised. She gets it, finally. She gets it. Her perspective is aligned with God's. God continued until she understood what he was getting at. God continued until she understood what he was getting at. It's important to notice, brothers and sisters, that God's solution did not solve her problem. It's important to notice that God saw a bigger issue and he solved it. God saw a bigger issue and he solved it. God sometimes does not minister to the needs we think we have. He ministers rather to our deepest needs. Write that down. God ministers to our deepest needs. Even when we don't think that those are needs that we have, he does it. And he may be speaking to you this morning. He may be saying, you've been going through this situation or that situation because I'm trying to minister to a bigger need than you think you have. I'm trying to open your eyes to something else. I'm calling you to me, God is saying. Stop trying to find affection from anyone but in God, only God. Each name that Leah chooses has some element of sadness until we get to the last one. And there's no sadness. She's rejoicing. Now let's look at this passage through the lens of the cross. Simeon. Excuse me, Reuben. Reuben. Reuben and Simeon. I want to tell you something about Reuben and Simeon, the oldest of the 12 tribes of Judah. Reuben and Simeon are the oldest of the 12 tribes of Judah. In Exodus, at the very beginning of the book of Exodus, God breaks onto the scene and talks to Moses through the burning bush. And what does he say to Moses? He says to Moses, "I have seen Reuben and heard Simeon, my people groaning of the oppression. I have seen them and I have heard them. I have Reuben and Simeon them." Reuben and Simeon, their names foreshadowed the moment when God would see and hear their groanings in the wilderness. And then, Reuben and Simeon, when we find those names in the New Testament, we find them on Stephen's lips in Acts chapter 7. Do you know who Stephen is? Acts chapter 7. He's giving this long, beautiful speech. This long, beautiful speech, and he brings up that moment in the wilderness, or in Egypt, and the people of Israel are oppressed in Egypt, and he says, God has seen and God has heard. And do you know what the answer to God seeing and hearing is in Stephen's mind? God seeing the problem and God hearing his people's problems? The answer, the ultimate answer to that question, to that problem, the seeing and the hearing, is Jesus Christ. And Stephen says, "You stiff-necked people, it's Jesus Christ, and you crucified him. He is the answer. He is the answer to the problem that God sees and hears in his people." And so Reuben and Simeon, those names carry with them God looking on us and seeing, and the answer for each of us is Jesus Christ. Stephen got it. And do you know what happened to Stephen when he made that point? He was stoned to death. They killed him. And from his death came so many people turning to the one who sees and hears. The Lord has seen my oppression and he has heard. Reuben and Simeon. Then think about the word Simeon. Simeon. Simeon is the name of the older gentleman who at the temple when Jesus was born. Do you remember this story? This old man has been waiting his whole life. His name is Simeon. He's been waiting to see the consolation of Israel. He's been waiting to see the king. And Simeon is at the temple, and there Mary is, dedicating with Joseph, dedicating Jesus to God. And Simeon says, "There he is. I have seen him. I've seen the consolation of Israel. I have seen the answer that God is giving us." Simeon does. Then, to make the point even stronger, Jesus chooses a gentleman named Simon Peter as one of his disciples. Simon is Simeon. So we have this connection again in the 12 disciples even. Simeon, the old man, Simon Peter, the leader of the 12. And then Levi, what was Matthew's name? One of the disciples, his name was Levi. Another disciple Jesus chose had the name Levi. See, Jesus was getting us back to this passage. I'm choosing Simeon. I'm choosing Levi. Come on, guys, get the picture. God has seen and heard, and I am here, and I am the answer. Levi. Not just that, though. Levi. What is a Levite? The Levites are the priests. And what do the priests, what is their job? The priest's job is to reconcile us to God, or at least make a way that we could go to God. And the priest would take our prayers and go to the Lord. They would sacrifice. They would make a way. They were the connection. They were the attachment. They were the one that was attaching us to God. And no one could do that until who came? Until Jesus came, the perfect priest, the perfect Levite. Jesus was Levi. He was the attached one to God himself. The attached one. He was man himself. He was man and God. He was God attached to flesh. He was Levi. Hebrews tells us that over and over and over again, that he's the great high priest. And by his own blood, not the blood of another bull or a lamb, but by his own blood, he was the perfect Levite, the perfect sacrifice. And then, Judah. This time, the Lord shall be praised. That might be enough to bring us to Jesus, but here's the thing. Jesus came from which tribe? Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. Now think about Leah. My daughter is hated? I'm going to show the world that she is not hated. Leah, from her shall come Jesus Christ. The Savior of the world will come from the one who is hated by a man. And now let's compare which is more important. That she's hated by Jacob or that she is loved by me. You see, isn't that our perspective sometimes? We're kicking through life and, oh my goodness, I stubbed my toe. Oh, this is so terrible. My life is horrible. And we forget. None of that matters. When we realize it's God himself who loves us. And what does he want from us? Brothers and sisters, look at me. What does God want from us? What is he seeking? He's seeking Leah's attitude that she gave him. And when she gave him that attitude, he used that son to bring Jesus Christ to this earth. This time, the Lord shall be praised. She turned to God in her hated situation and said, I don't care. This time, the Lord shall be praised. And the one who knows Jesus Christ in an authentic way knows that even when they're going through difficult circumstances, they can turn to the cross of Jesus Christ and say, praise and thanks be to God. He has given me his life. He has given me everything, and I bring nothing to the table. The greatest news that we ever can hear is that you are loved by Jesus Christ. That's the greatest news ever. And God is waiting. Look at me. God is waiting for the day when we will realize and turn to him and praise him for his love, period. Amidst our affliction, amidst our trials, he's waiting for the day. That's the solution to all of our problems. Do you get it? The solution to every problem you have, every problem I have, is praise of God. Any problem that you bring to the table, the solution is a turning to God and a praising of him. Job understood that. He had problems. Job lost everything. And his solution to losing everything, the Lord gives and the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I will worship him. And in our lives, when we have problems, when we have obstacles that seem too big, they're too great, Jesus is calling you, brothers and sisters. He's calling you to simply turn to him in worship, in praise. I will praise you in the middle of every dark trial that you give me. I will praise you. I will worship you. And that's the solution to our problems. You say, what do you mean that's the solution to our problems? Well, those that have done it know the kind of peace that God gives us when we give our lives completely over to him in worship. Abandoning ourselves to Jesus Christ brings a joy that cannot be explained. Our problems are dealt with. Write this down. Our problems are dealt with in the midst of our praise. Our problems are dealt with in the midst of our praise. So I'm asking you to think about your life. And I'm thinking about my life as well with you. We're together in this. Where do I need to stop and simply start praising him? Where do I need to stop striving and turn to Him and say, God, I praise You in this. I want to worship You. And you might be sitting here thinking, I don't know how to praise God. Well, here's some helpful suggestions. One of the easiest ways that we can do it is in song. Well, that's too easy. No, I'm telling you, that is a wonderful way to praise the Lord. Song is a gift that God has given us as human beings to reflect back to Him His glory. And we need to be a church that's all about bringing glory back to the Father and in song. And lest music be only for bringing glory to other people. No, not here. We want to use music for the glory of God alone. And in your life, use music for the glory of God. You also can return praise to Him by spending time with Him on your knees. And if you can't get on your knees, that's okay. But what I mean is in prayer. Get before the Lord on a regular basis. Talk to Him. Know Him. Get to know Him. You say, I don't really know Him. Well, get to know Him. Turn to Him. Get into the Word. You know, some of the greatest times of prayer that I have is with the Word open in the Psalms. Just crying out to God through David's prayers. There's peace. There's joy. There's satisfaction when we come to God in praise and adoration. And I don't know where this is for you, but I'm gonna pray right now for you, with you, that God would help us to understand where in our lives we need to turn ourselves over in praise to Him. So let's pray. Jesus, we have failed to understand our true problems in life in many cases. We put other things before You. We put other things before Your praise. And so we ask now that You would help us to understand our priorities in life, to turn to You in the darkest hours. But we pray not just for those dark times, that we pray for those moments when we are doing well, that our praise would be all the louder, that we would find satisfaction in worshiping You. We ask that where we have put people on pedestals above You, where we're seeking man's approval before Yours, that You would help us to get our priorities right. Holy Spirit, I ask that You would take the words that have been spoken plant them in our hearts now. We thank You for Your word. May we be a changed people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.